Well, God has spoken so much to us already. I'm feeling slightly under pressure this morning. He's spoken to us through so many people, through so many ways. He's already said that he loves us deeply, loves us so much that he sent his son. Loves us as much as his son. Told us that he's got a calling for us. He's got a calling for every single one of us. That first calling is to repentance and salvation. Amen. And he wants every single one of us to go through that. He's then got a calling for every single one of us into ministry. And don't get worried about that word ministry. Every single one of us are able ministers of the new covenant if we come to repentance and salvation. Amen. He's got a calling for every single one of us, a plan and a purpose. It might not be standing in front of 100,000 people preaching at Wembley Stadium. It might not be standing in front of 30 people preaching at Murray Grace Fellowship. But for every single one of you, he has got a calling. He has got a ministry. He's got a plan and a purpose. We've been told by God this morning about the mode to come to repentance and salvation. We've been told it's all about Jesus. We were speaking that out of our mouths so much this morning. But that's God speaking to us as well, through worship. Amen. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the center of everything. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Simple. Easy. The gospel is not hard to understand. He has a calling for us, and he has a method for us to get into that calling. And first of all, it's repentance and salvation.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. He has spoken so much to us already. And I've not even started. You know, when you come here, when you come to church, you should expect to be spoken to by God all the time. Not just when the guy at the front stands up or the girl at the front stands up and gives you the message. That's not just when God speaks to you. God is speaking all the time. And it has been so clear this morning. And if we just listen to that, he's got so much for us. Amen. That's been so good already this morning. Wonderful. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for all that you've said to us this morning already, for all the truths that you've spoken to us through worship, through people speaking out, through prophecy, through singing in tongues, through interpretation. I just thank you so much for all that you've said to us already, Lord. And I thank you that now it's time for us to look at your word. Thank you for time to gather around scripture and to see what you've got to say to us this morning through that. Thank you that your word is powerful. It is mighty. It is like a two-edged sword. It is truth. It is like a seed. It is incorruptible. And I thank you that we're about to plant those seeds. Pray for open minds, open ears to hear, open hearts to get this seed. Pray for understanding so that the seed cannot be stolen. Pray for germination. Pray for growth. Pray for fruit. In the mighty name of Jesus, because of the planting of this seed. Hallelujah. Oh man, I'm so looking forward to this. Turn with me to James, the book of James. I've started a series on James. I don't know how long it's going to be. This will be the second week. This could be the final one. I don't know. I'll find out next week. This could be the first of five, eight, ten, or second of five, eight, ten. I don't know. Wonderful book, wonderful epistle, but quite a difficult one. I preached last week about the tongue. A few folk in the room, I remember that, Vic. I remember you speaking about the tongue. Powerful effect our words have on our lives. It can change the direction of our lives. And I want to start by covering a little bit from last week. So if you didn't hear last week, you need to get the message. Yes, last week I spoke about the tongue. I preached for James 1:19 and then for James 3. And there was quite a difficult verse there, James 3:8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. I spoke last week that if we kind of look at this verse, we could get a wee bit defeatist, a wee bit fatalistic. You know, this can never be tamed. Well, what's the point in trying? Vic, you just said I could change the direction of my life. What is the point in doing that if I can't change my words, if I can't tame my tongue? Well, I spoke last week, I said the tongue was like the flesh and that it couldn't be redeemed. But if we renew our mind, and if that gets in line with our spirit, our tongue has to come into line with that. And I went on and on a bit about that, but I don't think it was a very great explanation. Because on Thursday night in the Bible study, the Lord gave me a great picture. As someone was speaking, and I should have been listening to them, my mind was going and the Lord gave me a picture. And it was a picture of a lion tamer. And it was around James 3:8. A picture of a lion tamer. And a lion is a wild animal. At heart, it is wild. And a lion is never really tamed in a circus or a zoo or whatever. Never really tamed. But a lion tamer can change the behavior of that lion. It can make it do tricks. It can make it spin round, sit up, do whatever, jump through hoops. Is that what they used to get lions to do? Jump through hoops. It can get it to do things against its nature because it's been trained. Yeah? And while that lion tamer is in front of the lion with his whip and his stick and sometimes his, was it a chair he would have? You know what I'm saying? As long as he's in front of the lion and he's in charge, that lion will do what it's told to do, what it's been trained to do. But what's going to happen the second that the lion tamer puts down his chair, his stick, and his whip and turns his back on the lion? What is going to happen? That lion is going to go back to its nature and have him. Pounce on him. Eat them, you know, because the lion at heart is wild and it can never be tamed, but it can be trained to do certain things, and that is like your tongue. As you renew your mind, you can train it to do things, but if you turn your back on it, change your mind a little bit, your tongue will be off again. Because it can be trained, but it can never be tamed. So I hope that's a better picture of that passage, that verse James 3, verse 8. I mean, the Lord was probably trying to tell me that all the week before, but I hadn't been listening. But on Thursday, I just got that picture, and I think it really explains well James 3. Verse 8. So now I'm going to go back to James 1. We're going to do another beauty out of James. Have you heard the phrase of killing religious cows? Yes. Sacred cows. Well, I've just changed that. Have you heard my phrase? Killing religious cows. Killing sacred cows. Yeah. Lots of, what's a religious cow? Yeah, what is it? That is brilliant. What is a religious cow? I don't know.
We're going to find out.
Oh, man. I've got my metaphors kind of mixed up there, haven't I? I'm going to kill some religious nonsense. So not many of you have heard the phrase religious cows before. I hope to kill some, actually, let's see it. Yes, religious nonsense today. The nonsense that says God puts tests, trials, temptations, because once we look at what that word temptation means, you won't want God putting these on you. I'm going to kill this religious nonsense that says God puts trials and temptations upon us to improve us. This religious nonsense that said God uses illness and poverty to make us better and generate more faith in us. The nonsense that says God puts us through hard times because he loves us. Even when you just start saying these things, they're not logical. Oh. Man, I really love you, Stu, so I'm going to make your life so difficult. You know, it's just, if you love somebody, you don't want to give them hard times. The religious nonsense that says God makes us suffer in order to teach us stuff. Thank you. Somebody said poppycock. That's good. I like that word. You know, I've had kids. I've got a grandchild now. You know, I like teaching Lydia things. What would the world think? What would the police think? If I was to, I need to teach Lydia about kettles and heat. So I'll take her hand and shove it in that boiling kettle. She'll never do that again. That'll teach her. I do that because I love her. I would get locked up, wouldn't I? Some of the things that we credit God for, God should get locked up. God, you know, I really need to teach. I really need to teach person A a lesson. What'll I do? I'll make his kids ill. That'll teach them a lesson. You're all shaking your heads. The church believes that. You know what? This is God thinking. God's sitting there on his throne. Very topical one, considering the date the other day. God thinking, America's not doing very well at the minute. I need to teach America. I need to do something that will bring them back, that will teach them a lesson. I know. I'll get some people that fly airplanes into the Twin Towers and into the Pentagon. That'll be a great idea. You know, there are people who actually believe, there are Christians who actually believe that God ordained that. Now, you're all shaking your heads. We all know that is nonsense. So I don't need to preach this message. No, you all know it's nonsense. But when we get down the scale of bad things, we may be inclined, because of our religious teaching and what we've grown up in church with, to actually think that God maybe does do some of these things. You know, I'd like to think that no one in here thought that God flew the planes into the Twin Towers, because that is such an extreme. But then when we get down to, well, maybe, you know, a little bit of time in poverty might teach me a good lesson. Lots of people do believe that is from God. I've had people in church say, no, don't pray for me, Vic, because that illness is actually from the Lord trying to teach me a lesson. Well, stop taking your medicine then and get your lesson learnt quicker. You know, when we get to that, away from the extremes, this is what is being taught and what folk actually believe. I didn't mean to say any of that. Let's look at James. And we'll read from James 1 to 4. And then we'll read James 1, 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, jump straight in. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's just read those in isolation for a moment. Let's do what the majority of church are brilliant at doing, and just take things out of context and just look at single verses. If you looked at them and just read the English and just read those verses on their own, you could be inclined to think that temptations do come from God because they sound quite good. Because when you fall into them, have all joy. And when you fall into these temptations, you're going to be blessed. So if you just read that, you may be inclined to think, well, joy, blessings, they sound quite good. Ergo, the temptations must be from God. But we'll see today that they're not. Let's look at this word temptation in James 1:2 and in James 1:12. And it's translated as temptations, tests, and trials. It is the Greek word pyrosmos, and here is what it means. Trials, being tested, temptations, calamities, and afflictions. Because you see, some people interpret this by saying, well, you could get a good test. You could get a good test. But this word includes calamities and afflictions. Count it all joy when you have a calamity. Count it all joy when you are afflicted. It's what this could be translated as. Now then you might have a different view. Oh, I'm not so sure about that now. Calamities and afflictions. Blessed is the man who endures calamities. Blessed is the man who endures afflictions. Now there's a clue in there. It's about the word endure. Not blessed is the man who is afflicted. Not blessed is the man who has calamities. And blessed is the man who endures calamities. Blessed is the man who gains maturation in calamities. Blessed is the man who matures under affliction. Let's read on again. Look at James 1:2. Some people that preach some of this stuff, I would say that they don't look at the Greek, but they didn't even look at the English. Didn't even look at the translation. Look at verse 2, James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy, and I'll get rid of the old English, I'll just say, count it all joy when you fall into temptations. What does this not say? It does not say, count it all joy when you are led into temptation. It does not say, count it all joy when God places temptations in front of you. It does not say, count it all joy when God gives you temptations to endure. No, it says when you fall into temptations. You're walking along the road, you've got your mind on other stuff, there's a tripping hazard or a hole or something, and you fall into it. Now, don't say it's the council's fault or everybody else's fault. Phone up, sue you direct. You know, whose fault was that when you fell into that hole? You weren't looking where you were going. Now, it could have been reported, it could have been not fixed, there could be possibilities there for you to sue Murray Council, get a few quid, I don't know. But, bottom line for me anyway, the way I would interpret that is, it was your fault you fell into the hole. You weren't looking where you were going. This says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, I'm not even going to interpret it at the moment, but where does it say there about God? Nowhere. Are you sure? Because according to what I'm told out there, God gives me temptations. God gives me the trials. Also, it doesn't say that in the Word. Okay. It doesn't say it in James. But it says, count it all joy. So it must be good. Count it all joy. It must be. No. What this is saying is, well, what it is not saying, that the temptation is good. Look at the next verse. What it is saying is, the result could be good. So count it all joy when you're going through this, because the result could be so good. It's not saying the temptations are good, it's saying the result can be good, because if we endure, if we go through it, it can lead to patience. That's what the Word says. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The Interlinear Bible uses slightly different words. It talks of testing producing endurance, not patience. Testing producing endurance. Testing is a Greek word, dokimion, and it means approved genuine after testing. Faith is pistis, it means faith, belief, and trust. Patience is hupomone, which means endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. Let me translate this for you in the Vic version using the interlinear. It is saying trials and temptations will show if our faith and trust and hope in Jesus is genuine. And if it is, we will endure and we will persevere and we will come at the other end more mature. This is not about generating faith. This is about the enemy trying to put things on us, but we can use it to prove that our faith, our hope, our trust in Jesus is genuine. And if we do that, we will endure, we will be steadfast, we will carry on, we will press on. And through that process, we will gain maturity. And that is something to rejoice over. That is something to be blessed about. You know, things get better as they mature. Anybody here drunk new make spirit? Anybody here drunk 18-year-old Glenlivet from a first fill bourbon cask? The maturation process makes it so much better. Who likes cheddar? Cheddar cheese. You wouldn't like it when it was first made. You'd like it because it is matured. How long do you hang beef for? 30 days. You could eat it on the first day, I suppose. But it's better after 30 days? Much better. Why? Because it's matured. Things get better as they mature. Woohoo! In that sense, as you mature, you will get better. Better in terms of what the church might call religious performance, what I would call fruit. So as you mature, you produce more fruit. And that is good. That is a blessing. The temptation that comes to try and snare you, which we will see entice you, is not good. But the results can be. Now, let's not get confused about something that could be good and say that's from God, when actually it is bad and its intention is bad. But God can turn it around and use it for something good, for something better than the enemy intended it for. If we endure trials and temptations, if we persevere, we mature. This is about producing fruit, and blessings are fruit. Enduring temptation is not to get more faith. It will result in us producing more fruit from the faith that we've just shown is genuine. A lot of people think it's about generating faith. No. Trials and temptations, calamities and afflictions, listen to this, it gives you an opportunity to to show your faith in action. That's the good side of it. These trials, temptations, afflictions, and calamities, they're sent not to improve you. They're here to steal, kill, and destroy. But we can use them as an opportunity to turn that around. And we've already heard God is with us. What did Jackie say this morning? God said, you will be tested. I was listening. He didn't say, I'm going to test you. He said, you will be tested. But I am here with you. I am here with you all the time. So the enemy tries to entice us, and we'll see what we're enticed with. The enemy tries to entice us and snare us to steal, kill, and destroy. God can turn that around and use this mechanism that he's put in place for us to mature and produce fruit, to show that faith is genuine, not to increase faith, to show faith is genuine. I mean, I have faith. I can't increase that. You can't increase that, because what you've got is the measure of faith, and it's the faith of Christ. So people that say, well, you're being tested to increase your faith. What? More than the faith Jesus had? Really? The measure of faith, and that was the faith of Christ. It's not about faith. Yes, we can learn, we can get better, we can mature. Romans 8:28 says, all things can work for good. We know that. Good can come from trials and temptations, afflictions and calamities. Good can come from them, but nowhere does it say they came from God. Say, well, good can come from it, so I assume they're from God. No. But they say they're a blessing, Vic. That's what James says. Vic, it says they're a blessing. No. It doesn't say temptations are a blessing. It says you're blessed if you endure temptation. Once again, it is the potential results that are good, not the actual temptation. Something good may come from you being ill. You may meet someone in hospital. You may be able to minister to them. You may be able to learn something. Yeah, good might come from it, but God didn't make you ill. The enemy sent that to try and steal, kill, and destroy. All things work for good, though. You can get good from them. Man, I was blessed by the Twin Towers attack. That attack really blessed me, because it brought me back to the Lord. It brought me back to the church. Purely selfish reasons, I may add. Where would I be now if I was on the top of that tower? Where would I end up if I was on the top of the Eiffel Tower and a plane flew into it? I need to get back and get myself right with the Lord. I mean, I didn't understand things then. I already was right, because I'd been saved, so I was righteous. But the mindset I had then was, oh my goodness, I don't actually know if I'm right with the Lord. What would I do? Because I saw the fragility of humanity that day. We all did. People went to bed, got up, went to their work, dead. Fragility of life. Selfishness brought me back to the church and back to the Lord that day. And I was blessed by it. You guys would not be sitting here today listening to me if it hadn't been for the Twin Towers. So I would say you've all been blessed by the Twin Towers attack, because you're sitting here listening to me. How blessed can you be? I came back to the church. I went into leadership. I started sitting ministerial exams. I became a reverend. I then left the church. I started MGF, and I'm a pastor here. And I've left Diageo. I am blessed. I have been blessed. And it came from that Twin Towers attack. Did God send that in order that Vic would be standing here today as a minister, pastor for MGF? I like to think no. I mean, I am full of my own importance. You know, but to think that God would do that to make me a pastor is the height of nonsense. Now, did God use that? Absolutely. To say, And some folk are still saying it. To say that God ordained the Twin Towers attack to teach unrighteous America a lesson is nonsense. Lunacy, I would say. But Vic, surely it's for God, because if you do it, you're going to get a crown of life. That's what the word says. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Promised to them that love him as believers. Crown of life. If we endure these trials, temptations, afflictions, calamities, we will be blessed. Blessed is the Greek word makarios, literally means to become long or large. But it means blessed, having God's benefits extended towards you. That's what blessing is. As you endure, as you persevere, as you mature, you will be changed, and you will see those blessings manifest more in your life. The word says you'll receive a crown of life. A lot of folk think we get our crowns when we get to heaven. This is talking about the here and now. This crown is the Greek word stephanos. It means wreath or garland awarded to the victor, as in sport. You know, back when the Greeks and the Romans did all these sports, you didn't die and then get your wreath. You got your wreath when you won and you were alive. And it means honor, and it means glory. And life is Zoe. We spoke about that a wee while ago, remember? What type of life is Zoe as well as spiritual? Physical. It's talking about God's kind of life. Remember we looked at that? It's about physical. It means now. It means life on earth. What this verse means is you will be blessed if you endure and you mature through the trials and temptations as you see God's goodness manifest in your life now in the physical here on earth. That's not a crown of glory. Not a crown of glory. What was it? A crown of life when you get to heaven. That's a crown of life now. That's talking about blessings. That is talking about Zoe life. Abundant life. God's blessings being manifest towards you now as you go through temptations and trials that are sent to kill you. As you endure them, as you mature, you will see the blessings start to flow more in your life now. That's what this verse is talking about. As you endure, persevere, as you mature, you will be blessed. Oh, how do I endure? Well, you believe, you trust, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. So we're back to renewing our mind again, Vic. Yes. Back to renewing our mind. They're not from God. Logically, they can't be from God. I just know they can't be from God. These temptations, trials, calamities, inflictions. Well, how can you be so sure, Vic? Well, read verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. I've just spent half an hour telling you that God is not going to tempt. I could have just gone straight to James 1:13. You could have read it yourself. Tests, trials, temptations, calamities, afflictions that can do us good are not sent from God. You sound pretty sure about that, Vic. I, because I believe God's word. There it is, in black and white. Well, in black on white. Don't say when you're tempted, I'm tempted of God. Don't blame God when you fall into the hole in the road and it was your own stupid fault. Don't blame God. Oh, I knew I shouldn't have done that. I wonder why God put it in the way. Don't blame God. Blame yourself and blame the enemy, because we'll see where these things come from in a minute. Hope you're sitting comfortably. You're not going to start squirming. How can you be so sure that they aren't from God, people might ask? I'll tell you why, because I read my Bible. And I would recommend they read their Bible too. I read my Bible for goodness sake, I've got written on my notes. good answer in that question. God sending trials and temptations, calamity and affliction is not part of new covenant grace. Not part of the covenant we live under. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It is saying everything good that we've got in our life come from him. Every perfect thing that we have in our life has come from him. So he can only do good things because it says he never changes. There is no shadow of turning. There is no variableness. If he sends us good things, he can only send us good things. He will not send us calamities and afflictions, even though we could learn from them. He doesn't. Not part of the new covenant. God is good. God can only do good. He can only send good things. It is a perversion of the gospel to say that God can send afflictions and calamities in forms of terrorist attacks, headaches, migraines, backaches, tsunamis. It's a perversion of the gospel to say that. So where do these come from? Where do these temptations, trials, calamities, and afflictions come from? Well, let me tell you where to start, folks. In your head. In my head. In our heads. James 1:14-15. So we've already seen, let's read 13 again. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. There it is in black and white. Neither tempteth he any man. Okay then, tell me where the temptations come from. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. A combination of you and the enemy comes up with some stonking temptations. You can give yourself amazing temptations because you know what you want. You know what you would like and is not very good for you. So you're saying it is my doing, Vic? No, I'm not saying it. Do you believe this book? Do you believe the Bible? Well, that's God that's saying. I mean, wasn't it lovely this morning? You know, when Sean spoke out and Jackie spoke out, all these great things for God. Oh, we loved them, didn't we? They were fantastic. God as well this morning is saying, you are the author of your calamities and afflictions and trials and temptations. Yeah, it's not great, is it? But, see if I tell you that you are the author of a lot of the bad things in our lives, you can sort it out. Amen. You can do something about it. Don't sit there in condemnation and say, oh, it's all my fault, is it, Vic? Sit there and say, oh, hallelujah, praise you, Vic. You're a fantastic pastor. Thank you for telling me that, because now I can do something about it. Thank you for that one, woohoo. When I first heard this kind of stuff, I've got to admit, when the pastor was saying it, when the preacher was saying it, I was just thinking, you get. What? It's my fault? You know what? When I analysed a lot of the stuff, that was my fault. It's the way we think, it's the way we speak. This has given us a way out. If we understand this, if we take on board this challenge, and don't just sit and go, damn Vic, just saying it's all my fault again. I'm not saying it's all your fault. I'm saying it's mostly your fault. But you're getting a bit of help for the enemy. And we get a bit of help for folk around us as well. You know, once we've got that lust in our head, plenty of folk out there willing to help us do whatever it is. Oh, I'm not saying this. It's God that's saying it. Bottom line, we are We get these issues in our lives, these temptations, trials, calamities, and afflictions. We are enticed, we are tempted by our own thoughts, but we are egged on, encouraged by the enemy. Lust is the Greek word epithumia. It means desire, eagerness for, lust, passion built on strong feelings. Now, this is not just a sexual thing. I've known times when I have so lusted after salt and vinegar crisps that I've been enticed. I haven't endured. I haven't matured. I've eaten the crisps. And they just salt and vinegar. Oh, Walker's red chili. Ridged roast beef. You know. Golden Wonder cheese and onion. Six packs in Asda only for £1. Oh, I mean, that, yeah, but it's only temptation because that is what Vic is thinking about. Oh, I'm feeling a wee bit peckish. Apple. Golden Wonder cheese and onion. Nice banana. Little bit of yogurt. Golden Wonder cheese and onion. It's only 6 bags for £1, Vic. That's 12.5 pence each, Vic. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's about 15, it's about 17, 16, 17 pence each, Vic. That's good value, Vic. What does Vic end up porking for the rest of the afternoon? Golden Wonder cheese and onion crisps. Did God put them on the shelf to test me? See, we laugh about it, Craig. We laugh about it. I'm going to get, every time Vic goes into the supermarket, I'm going to test them. I'm going to keep those cheese and onion crisps at £1. Keep them down, Tesco. Tempt them. No. I'm thinking about them. I see them. Go on. I get them. And we can do that with anything else. Alcohol, drugs, food, TV, everything. Stuff on the internet that we won't get into. It's all there. You know what? All this dodgy stuff on the internet, you wouldn't be interested about it if you didn't know about it. If you hadn't had that thought about it initially. If I'd come from some desert island, and nobody had ever told me about cheese and onion, Golden Wonder, the delight, the perfection of Golden Wonder cheese and onion crisps. If I came off some desert island and walked through Tesco and saw them, I wouldn't give them a second glance because I wouldn't know about them. I wouldn't be thinking about them. So if I don't conceive that thought in my head, if I haven't had that lust, I wouldn't be interested in it. Bottom line is, what you want and what you think about, if you focus on it, you'll get it as a temptation, as a trial, as a calamity, as an affliction. As a man thinketh, so is he. As you fall into temptation is what it says. You choose. Now, I'm not saying you get up one morning and you think, I am going to consciously choose to have backache today. But if you get out of bed and you think, oh, I wonder if that backache's going to come back. I always get backache when I get out of bed. Oh, see if I twist to get that packet of cornflakes. Oh, I'm going to get backache. You are likely to get that backache. Trial, a temptation, an affliction. If you speak out good things over your life, if you read the word about healing and get rid of that backache by putting your hand on yourself and healing yourself, that is you persevering. That is you maturing. And in that area, because you've endured, you are now better. You see that process? But it's not God giving you back. I'm going to sort that boy out again. I'm going to put that backache back on him. No, that's not what it is. It's not all your fault. It is your responsibility, but not all your fault. standing here as a pastor, quite a few times I've heard this phrase, I don't want to hear it from anyone ever again, okay? Are you listening very carefully? What I do not want to hear is, the devil made me do it, Vic. No, the devil enticed you. You chose to do it. I'm walking through Tesco. I'm being hard on myself today, aren't I? I'm walking through Tesco. The devil doesn't come up behind me, grab my wrist, and take my hand up to that third shelf and squeeze my fingers round a six-pack of Golden Wonder crisps. He might entice me. You like those crisps. You were thinking about buying those crisps when you came in, as you were driving in the road. All the way along the road, you were thinking about those crisps. You'd really enjoy those crisps as you're sitting by the computer this afternoon watching whatever. Working, sorry. You like those crisps. The devil can entice you. His minions can entice you. But he cannot force you to do anything. If you buy those crisps, boy, and eat them, you made that choice. Entice is the Greek word deliadzo. Now listen to this. This is the literal meaning. This is brilliant. To bait a hook or set a trap with bait. Entice is to bait a hook. Look at those crisps just at eye level. Don't they look pretty? They'd look even prettier in your shopping trolley. That's enticing. Now, if you're setting a mouse trap, what do you put on the trap? Peanut butter, Nutella, chocolate. Then I put on cheese. Mice love peanut butter, Nutella, and chocolate. If you're going to bait something, you're going to try and hook something, trap something, give them something that they want, something that they like. In this picture for us, put something on the bait or the hook that they've been thinking about already, that they've wondered about trying already, that they've been focusing on already. Don't put something on the bait or the hook that folk haven't got a clue about, haven't even been thinking about, don't know about. The enemy's not going to do that. He can only entice you what you have been thinking about originally. The devil cannot entice you with something you have not lusted over previously. Remember, lust is just a strong desire. You can have strong desires for lots of things other than crisps. Toblerones. Dairy milk, fruit and nut. Double deck. Out of the fridge. Gotta be out of the fridge. I gotta tell you, I was really good. I was really good the other night. I was in Orkney and I was in a fish and chip shop. They had, right at the counter, they had a cool area. And it was like 4°C, it said on the front. And they had loads of chocolate in it. And you know what was right in front in the middle? Double deckers. But I didn't buy one. I was thinking myself really good. And I was walking out the door, and I just heard a wee voice saying, yeah, but you're walking out with a fish supper. But I didn't. I didn't buy the double-decker out of the fridge. Feeling really good about myself. We have to take responsibility in that we should be able to see when these temptations, trials, afflictions, and calamities are coming along. Because we should understand the temptation, because we've actually been thinking about it before. So we should be able to see them coming. And what's the responsible thing to do, Vic? Stop. Not do it. If we see it coming. But I can learn from it. Yeah, yeah, you could learn from it. You might. But there's a better way of learning. What's the better way of learning, the more perfect way of learning? It's the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Romans 12, verse 2. So it's our responsibility if we fall into temptation. We start the process. Don't get annoyed when we're saying that, because that's what the Word of God says. But, we've already heard this, God loves you. And God is good for you. So even when we fall into temptations because of our lust, problems of our own making, there is a mechanism there that God has put in place that we can use and persevere and endure and mature and get some good of it. You see, God knew what we were going to be like. I mean, God's put plans in place for everything. Jesus coming was a plan put in place because he knew what we were going to be like. So if we persevere, push through. There's a verse in James that I'll probably do later on. If we resist the devil, if we submit to God, we can mature. There are processes in place. Another God could have said, well, you made your bed, lie in it. But our God says, okay, you made your bed. You want a hand to make it better? Let me help you sort out this problem. And you know what? Let me help you, not even just to sort it out. Let me help you so that things get better at the end of it. That's how much our God loves us. Another God could have said, well, it's your own fault. It's your own fault. Deal with it. No, our God doesn't do that. Quite a lot of the times, we don't persevere, we don't deal with it. We do not endure, we do not persevere, we give up, we wallow in self-pity. And don't put your hands up, because you're now enlightened. But knowing where you all came from, how many of you wallowed in self-pity, and I'll try and keep my hands down here, how many of you have wallowed in self-pity and said, God, why are you doing that to me? That's the opposite of persevering and enduring and maturing. There is a mechanism if we endure and persevere. It's about resisting the devil. It's about submitting to God. There is a mechanism there for us to deal with it. And I tell you what, it's a good job there's a mechanism to deal with it. Because you want to see what the result is if we don't. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, if I was to say to anyone, so, they might actually say yes. I say, will God do something to kill you? Some people might say yes. But I think the majority of us would say no. See what the end result of this temptation is if we don't deal with it. The end result of that is death. Now, that doesn't compute with me with a loving, good Heavenly Father sending something that could result in my death. I would never, ever, in a million years, do anything that I thought could result in the death of Valerie Lee Sarge. Never! And as great a father, as great a dad as I am, I'm nae as good as God. This passage is saying, this temptation we've been reading about, that yes, it can be a joy if you fall into it. This temptation, yeah, we can be blessed if we endure it. This temptation that didn't come from God is going to, could result in death. There's no way that can come from God. We need to get a mindset when anything bad is happening to us, we can get good out of it, but it is not from God. Because see, if you have that mindset, you can just become passive and submit to it. I've said this before. I believe my dad died early because he had the mindset of, well, Jesus suffered, so I should. And I couldn't get through to him. No, Jesus suffered, so you don't have to. But that mindset was there. And I couldn't change that mindset. And he's not here. Well, he might have been. But I know where he is. So hallelujah. But that mindset is so dangerous. Of, well, it says it's joy, it says it be blessed, it must be for God. No, because with that mindset, you won't endure and persevere and mature. And the temptation is from your lust and the enemy will do what it was sent to do. And instead of you being blessed, see, if you think it's from God, you have the possibility of not getting blessed. If you know it's not from God, you could be blessed. It's kind of around the wrong way. But if we get this mindset, no, it's for the enemy, I am going to persevere. It's my own fault, and the enemy's enticed me, but I am going to stand up to this, and I am going to defeat it, and I am going to mature. And I am going to see this crown of life, this abundant life, this Zoe life. Get that mindset. Temptation, as it is described here, can lead to death. Yeah, it can lead to physical death, like I just spoke about, but it can also lead to death as in lack of blessings, which is more often than not what death means in the scriptures. Death is kind of like the opposite of abundance. Death means you don't see the healing manifest, you don't see the prosperity, you don't see the joy and the peace, you don't see the blessings, you don't see that crown of life. That's what death means normally in the scriptures. Temptations, entrapment, enticement from the enemy, from our own desires, meant to snare us, trap us. And we can go one of two ways when these temptations come along. We can give in, wallow in self-pity. I guarantee it, and the word guarantee it, tease it, that will lead to more sin. And it will lead to death. A loss of blessings. But if we endure, if we persevere, if we resist the devil, if we submit to God, it will result in maturity and it will result in blessings upon us. This is another black and white issue. It reminds me of death and life in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the way we deal with temptations, trials, afflictions, and calamities, we could say. Because how we deal with these trials and temptations calamities and afflictions, we can go one of two ways. We can choose to go down the death road, or we can choose, and I hope this is one we all take, is to go down the life road. By nay giving in, no wallowing in self-pity, not saying, God, why are you doing this to me? Why have you sent this on me? What is this for? People have a choice in how to deal with temptations and trials. Well, we have a number of choices, actually. First, and this is a choice, you can make this if you want. Hopefully you don't after listening to me spouting off for the last hour. You can believe they're from God. And lots of folk do. But that's the wrong mindset from which to endure. So you believe they're not from God, and then you fight and you resist and you persevere and you endure. And here's the difficult one, but it is the one that we can take from the word. Once you have decided these are not from God, you can make the decision to think, what is my opportunity here? What is my opportunity for growth? What is my opportunity for maturation? What can I learn from? What blessings can I see coming out of the back of this? And then put your faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ and just see those blessings coming towards you. The correct mindset, folk, is so important in temptations and trials. And it's your mindset that we'll see whether you come out with blessings or with death. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you are not the author of bad things in our lives, but I thank you that you are the mover who can help us to see good things come from these. Hallelujah. I thank you that you are a good God and only a good God and only give us good things and only want the best things for us. I thank you that above all else, above all things, you want us to live in health and prosperity. I thank you that you've got a plan for every single one of us. I thank you that you've got a calling for every single one of us. I thank you that you sent Jesus. You're a good God, a loving God, and we worship you and we praise you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.